As we continue our series on the Ten Commandments, this morning we come to the shortest commandment. That's the sixth commandment. Four words in our English translation: you shall not murder. It's even shorter in the original language that we find the Bible. In Hebrew, it is only two words. I'll not try and pronounce them here in public. But really, those two Hebrew words literally mean don't kill. Shortest commandment, very simple, very straightforward. And it probably is the easiest commandment for people to accept. People will object to the first commandment, no other gods. So in a world with many religions, to lots of people, that's dreadful thinking. But the commandments would say you should only have one God. People look upon the fourth commandment as totally irrelevant in our culture and society today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, that's something from a bygone age. The seventh commandment, well, we'll reject that. Don't commit adultery. Well, if we're having fun, if it's enjoyable, we'll ignore that one as well. But almost everyone, universally, not just in our culture and society, but across the world, will accept the words here in the sixth commandment. Say, we've come to the sixth commandment. We've looked at five previous commandments. This is the first commandment on our list, which is actually enshrined in the law of our land. Think about that. All the other commandments about God and his place, you'll find them in the Bible, but that's the only place you'll find them. But this commandment is the law of our land. Break this commandment and you're going to end up in serious trouble. In fact, you'll probably end up in jail for a very long time. I said this is the easiest commandment to probably grapple with and to understand and to accept as well. But sadly, we all know that nothing is easy in life, is it? The Hebrew, as they say, has two words. It literally means don't kill. But what kind of killing is it referring to when we come to this sixth commandment? Is it talking about animals? Don't kill animals. You see a spider in your house, you don't like it. You squash the spider. Have you broken the sixth commandment? You're driving your car, some of the icy weather that we've had recently, and the car slides out of control. And just as an accident, you go into a pedestrian, you kill that child walking along the side of the road. Have you broken the sixth commandment? Think about a police officer in somebody like America. There's a shooter loose in a high school killing innocent students. The policeman comes in, he takes his gun out and he shoots the shooter. Has he broken the sixth commandment? What about when you come to the Bible? Because when you come to the Bible, you see divine judgment where God himself kills people. We're in the book of Exodus. Let's go back a number of chapters to the Passover. What happened that night in the Passover? God's people were delivered. They were taken out of Egypt. But God in divine judgment killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. Why? Because they ignored his word. They had ignored his word that had been come to them spoken through Moses. So God in divine judgment, as we read in scriptures time and time again, has taken the lives of people. So when God does that, is he breaking his own commandment? What kind of killing is in mind in the commandments here? Well, in the Hebrew language, again, they have eight different words to describe killing. The one that is used in the commandment refers to deliberate, unjust killing. It refers to taking the innocent or the life of an innocent human being. That's why when we translate it into English, we use the word murder. It's closest to what's associated in the Hebrew, that sort of unjust, deliberate killing of another person. And it's easy to see why killing is wrong. Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments into two sections. He described it in these phrases. He said, we should love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. That's the first four commandments which focus on God. And then the last six commandments are summarized by love your neighbor as yourself. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself if you take his life? Of course you're not. So it's easy to see why this is something wrong to do. But there's a greater truth that lies behind this commandment. And to see this greater truth, we need to go back earlier in the Bible. We need to go back into the book of Genesis, because what do we see right at the start of the Bible? Genesis chapter 1, we see how God created the universe. We see how God created people, humans like us. But we see how God created humans like us different from the rest of his creation. It tells us in Genesis 1 that humans like us are created in the very image of God. Human life is sacred. We are not mere animals. Yes, God created the animals, but there's a difference between the animal kingdom, like horses and dogs and cats, from human beings. And God describes the difference very significantly there in Genesis 1. So in Genesis 1:26, it says he created humans in the image and likeness of God. There's something different about humans from the rest of creation. We reflect God's glory, we reflect God's image, we reflect God's likeness in a way that no other part of his creation does. And as a result of that, as human beings who've been made in the very image and likeness of God, we have profound significance. Our lives have dignity, our lives have a value because we're made in the image and likeness of the great, mighty God. Taking a human life is shaking your fist at what we have learned in Genesis chapter 1. It's saying, God, I disagree with you. This life I'm about to take, it has no significance, and so it can be discarded. That's what happens when somebody takes the life of another in that way. And where does this kind of violence come from? It comes from hearts that have turned away from God. And we don't have to go too far in the book of Genesis to come across the first murder. It appears in the fourth chapter. I'm sure you're very familiar with the story there. Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel, two brothers. And jealousy kicks in. There's a bit of hatred as well. And what happens is that Cain kills his brother Abel. What happens? Does God just turn a blind eye to it? No, God takes it seriously. Why? Because human life is important. It has significance and it has value. And so we see that God puts some specific punishments upon Cain. And one of the things we read there in Genesis 4 is that Cain is sent away from the presence of the Lord. To break this commandment, to take human life, has serious consequences. But sadly, the world continued to be in sin, and so we find in Genesis 6 the story of Noah. We find the flood being sent as a divine judgment, divine punishment, where God takes life because of the sin of the people and the rejection of him. But God rescues one family, the family of Noah. And after they leave the ark, they're told to go and do something. God gives them this instruction. He says, go be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Go and have children who are going to have children who are going to have children. Repopulate my world. But as he speaks to this family and he gives them this commandment to go and repopulate the world, he gives them a warning as well. And we see this in Genesis 9 and verse 6. God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. There's something serious here. Don't take somebody else's life. Don't murder. And if you murder, there actually will be serious consequences. Justice will be applied. In fact, your life will be taken because you have taken somebody else's. So one is an unjust killing, and then there's a just response. And then God gives the reason why. Why does God take this so seriously? Why does he give a warning to these people who are going to repopulate the earth? For God made man in his own image. There's something about human beings. They are made in the image and likeness of God. And that's why this is taken so seriously. God takes human life seriously. And so should we. And I think we probably all here this morning agree we have no issues with obeying this commandment. We're all appalled by murder, aren't we? You hear the stories, you read it in your paper, you see it on television, the school shooter in America, the terrorist bomber in somewhere like Manchester, the violent husband who lashes out at his poor wife and kills her. Sickens us, doesn't it? You read, hear stories like that there. The paramilitary shooting, even in a place like Carrickfergus here, and somebody's just gunned down in broad daylight. We know there's something wrong with that. That is not the way life is meant to be. And it's not just Christians. It's not just the people who turn up in church on a Sunday who think that way. Society in general condemns this kind of killing. It's clear-cut, and it's simply wrong. But as I've already said earlier on in my sermon, nothing in life ever is easy, is it? There's also what some people may call the grey areas, things that lead to ethical debates, emotional issues that people argue about. Let me give you some examples here this morning. Let me give you a big one. Let's throw this one out. What about abortion? There are two sides to this debate, and one of the key arguments in the abortion debate is, when does human life actually commence? Does it commence at conception inside the mother's womb, or is it some later stage? And Christians historically have argued for the unborn child. Why? Because that child that's forming, even though it's dependent on its mother at the very early stage, that child that's forming in its mother's womb has a dignity and significance. Why? Because it's a human being made in the image and likeness of God. And so that unborn baby has great worth. That unborn baby has great significance. And where do we look to? Well, we look to some passages in Scripture. Let me give you an example, like Psalm 139. This is Psalmist David speaking here. And he says these words, talking to God, "For you formed my innerward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." In the mother's womb, dependent on the mother, small and significant, couldn't survive outside the mother's womb, but yes, what was happening? This incredible miracle that God was forming the inward parts, knitting us together. A human being made in the image and likeness of God with significance and with dignity as well. We also believe that humans have significance even before they're conceived, and that might seem like a bit of a stretch for some of you, but let me show you some words from the book of Jeremiah. This is the prophet Jeremiah being referred to, and God is speaking to this man who he chose, and he set him aside for a special task of being a prophet, a messenger from him to his people, the children of Israel. And God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations, even before you were conceived, even before you were born. You had significance, you had value. I knew who you were, and I even had the job, the role, the ministry assigned for you before your parents conceived you." And some of those verses just give us a very slight glimpse into the incredible significance of human life. Now, this is not a sermon about abortion. We don't have time to look at the different ethical debates. What about this situation? What do you think of if this thing occurs? It's not what we're about here this morning. Let's focus on a key principle. If you believe a child in the womb is made in the image and likeness of God, then abortion is horrendously wrong, isn't it? Now, if you reject that child is made in the image and likeness of God, then you can see where that will take you. And if we think, like we thought about in these verses, of the significance, even of the unborn child, then we look upon something in abortion as breaking the sixth commandment. And that's swimming against the tide. Swimming against the tide of common opinion here in society. Abortion's legal in most countries. There's a move to repeal the Eighth Amendment in the south of Ireland. That's happening in May. And I'm sure there'll be changes to our law. We're seeing in Northern Ireland as being backward in our choice for women. But actually, as believers, we rejoice in that because we value the unborn child. We see the significance of those created in the image and likeness of God. Another ethical debate is euthanasia, assisted suicide. What is true of the unborn child is also true of the diseased or the disabled. Every human life is precious. And what can we do as Christians as we think about these ethical debates raging in our culture and society? Well, there's some practical things I think we can do. We don't sit back and just shrug our shoulders. Well, society's going against us. We're in the minority when it comes to public opinion out there, so we just go with the flow and we just accept it. Now, I think as people who hold the truth, we need to continue to hold the truth, and we need to speak the truth out as well. Speak out when we have the opportunity. Now, I'm not just saying the public square that we need to speak out, but let's speak out in the places where people talk about this. What about the classroom? These kind of ethical debates are often things that are thrown out in school classrooms. So maybe you're a young person or you're a student at university and these things are being talked about. Why not speak out and say, "Well, I believe this and this is why I believe it." You may not win the argument. Most people may reject what you're saying. They may look upon it as being quaint and old-fashioned. You may not win your argument, but what are you doing? You're expressing a biblical worldview in a world that rejects it. And it's good to share that, and we don't know the conversations that that will lead to as well. We need to speak out, not just remain silent. There is a biblical worldview, and we believe it's truth, and so we need to share truth with a world that is rejecting it. What about in the workplace, the lunchtime conversation. Don't know what your lunchtime conversations are. Maybe you do come to these sort of hot potato kind of issues. Don't be ashamed of what we believe if we believe it's truth. Let's share a biblical worldview, not in an aggressive way, not in a way just to, you know, score points against people, but just to share that there is biblical truth that we want people to listen to and to consider as well. Why not write to politicians? Let them know that there's still people who take the Bible seriously. Speak up. Why not vote for politicians who hold a high view that all human life is significant and precious as well? Why not pray for lawmakers? Pray for those who will make decisions, decisions that will affect our country. Why not, as we consider this issue, pray for Christian medical staff? There's possibly people even amongst our congregation who'll be faced with difficult ethical issues in their workplace, of holding to a biblical view and what's expected of them as they carry out their job. Pray for Christian midwives. Read a bit about this over the weekend, just different issues in different countries, where actually if you are a Christian midwife and you hold to a biblical view of the sanctity of life, you will not be able to gain employment. There was a lady recently in Sweden. She was refused any employment because of her views on abortion. Took it to court, and the court upheld the decision of her employers and said, if you hold to that, then you're not allowed to work. That's going to become a growing issue. I think of my 18-year-old niece, my oldest niece, Hannah. She's doing her A-levels at the moment. She wants to go to university next year. She wants to train as a midwife. And I wonder when in the years to come, what pressure will be put on her in her role and the whole issue of the sanctity of life. We need to pray for people who are face-to-face in these situations. Why not pray for the Christians in the south of Ireland at the moment, our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's a big issue. I don't know if you've picked up on this in the media. This repeal of the Eighth Amendment, changes to the abortion law. It's going to happen in May time. I saw on the Association of Baptist Churches in Ireland's Facebook page a few weeks, if not months ago, there was a meeting of Baptist Christian leaders in Leinster where they met together just to discuss how as churches they would approach this issue, as people debate it, how they speak out as a church, how they hold to a biblical worldview, how they even both teach their members how to deal with this issue, which is a huge topic of debate in the South. Let's pray for those. Let's pray for our Christians as they take opportunities to say, no, human life is precious. People made in the very image and likeness of God. But let's be honest, for many of us, this sixth commandment seems totally irrelevant here this morning. We agree that killing is wrong, and it's out there, but it's not relevant to our daily lives, is it? But any temptation to dismiss this commandment as something that's to do with other people is shattered by reading the teachings of Jesus Christ. You see, the sixth commandment's a lot harder to keep than we think. We don't think we're murderers. And actually, the sixth commandment is probably one of the few commandments that we can say, yeah, I've kept that commandment. Never, ever broken that one. Jesus destroys that kind of thinking. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said these words, referring back to Exodus. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So you've heard that. You're all familiar with the sixth commandment. Then he goes on in verse 22. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's taking a connection with anger and he's associating it with the sixth commandment as well. So instead of this being one of the easiest commandments in our mind to keep, it's actually one of the hardest. The theologian John Calvin put this way when he was talking about anger. Do you know what anger is? It's murder of the heart. That might shock us. I think, oh, it's a bit of an over-exaggeration. Jesus shows the seriousness of anger in our hearts, hatred for other people. It's murder of the heart. Can I ask you this morning, ever been angry with somebody else? I have. We have that phrase, if looks could kill. Often they do, don't they? Murder of the heart. You ever hate anybody? Somebody's upset you. Somebody's riled you. Somebody's done something to your family. And when that gets personal, oh, the hatred builds up. Can't even look at the person. Can't even sit on the same side of the church as that person. Maybe the thoughts that go through your mind, wouldn't it be great if they got their comeuppance on that? Something nasty happened to that person because they deserve it. Payback time. See, we might never follow through with the thoughts that go through our minds. We'd never act out of anger. We'd never actually physically kill that person. But it doesn't excuse the sin in our hearts, does it? Hatred, resentment to another human being. Hatred and resentment to another human being who's made in the very image and likeness of God. Here's the reality. We've all broken this commandment, haven't we? Who here hasn't broken the sixth commandment? Yes, we mightn't have physically killed, and possibly there could be somebody in this room who has done that. I don't know. But when we think of the attitudes of our hearts, we've probably all broken that commandment. Here's what God's word says in 1 John, another New Testament verse. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wow. Shocking, isn't it? Because we don't put it that way. But that's how God sees it. It shows the seriousness of hatred and anger towards another human being. See, the commandments are really humbling. Do you know what the commandments are like? The commandments are like looking in an unflattering mirror. You know that mirror that shows you exactly what you're like? And the light is hitting it in such a way that you can see all your blemishes and you can see all your flaws. Nothing is hidden as you look into that kind of mirror. That's exactly what the commandments are to us. As we look into the commandments, as we work our way through this series, it's not a pretty sight. Because if we've got the commandment number 6, and I have broken all of them. And I've broken all of them many, many times. Here's the reality. We're all lawbreakers. We've all broken God's law. We're all sinful people. And before the great judge, the great, holy, righteous, perfect judge, God himself, do you know what? We have no defense. We've got to stand before God, and we will stand before God one day. And what we need to say is, guilty as charged. That's what we see when we come to the commandments. And as we come to the commandments, what does it show? It shows us what we're like and it shows us what we need. We need a Savior. Because if we stand in front of God as we are, we do not have a chance. We are guilty as charged, deserving of judgment. And what we need is we need a Savior. We sang about that in those songs. There is a Redeemer, somebody who will pay the price to set us free. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. We sang about in the next one, amazing grace. Something that we don't deserve. God knew what we needed and he sent somebody to meet our greatest need. He sent us a Savior. God has provided a means of forgiveness and he's provided a means of salvation. And how it came about is actually interesting as we consider the sixth commandment. How did God make it possible for us to be forgiven? How did God make it possible for us to be saved? What did he use? He used the unjust death of an innocent man. He used the murder of an innocent man. He used death to give us life. God took a dreadful sin, the death of his innocent son, to do something incredible, the greatest thing this world has ever seen. Offer us forgiveness and life and a relationship with us. See, Jesus Christ died for our sins, taking our punishment for all the commandments that we have broken, taking the punishment for all our anger, taking the punishment for all the hatred, perhaps even for the physical killing that we may have been involved in. He took our punishment, he took our place. And Jesus died for murderers as much as he died for anybody else. And even as Jesus hung on the cross, dying, taking the punishment for our sins, what did he say about the very men who were nailing him to the cross? What was he saying to the men who had unjustly nailed him there? You know, Pontius Pilate, the judge, has said, I find no fault in him. He's an innocent man. And yet these men were nailing him to death. They were breaking the sixth commandment. What was Jesus saying to them from the cross? Father, forgive them. Forgiveness for people who were breaking this commandment. And so we see the love and we see the grace and the mercy of Christ even displayed there as he hangs and dies for our sins. You see, there is a way for sin, even for murder, to be forgiven. And Jesus makes it possible. And so I love this verse from Romans chapter 6. Very familiar. I'm sure most of you will know this verse. For the wages of sin is death. Wages is something we deserve. And because of our sin, because we've broken the commandments, that's what we deserve. We deserve death. Just punishment for the wrong we've done. Just punishment from a holy God. And it's not just talking about physical death here. It's talking about a separation from God, a spiritual death, a separation for all eternity. That's what we deserve. And if the verse stopped there, it would be bleak news. But that's not the message of the Bible. That's not the incredible message of the gospel. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what we deserve. But here's the free gift. A gift is something you haven't worked for. You haven't earned it. It's a gracious gift from God himself. And it's eternal life. Life in all its fullness, spent with God forever and ever. And how is this gift made possible? In Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are joined to Christ, when we are in Christ, and we're joined to Christ by faith, by realizing that we're a sinful person, that we've broken the commandments, and yet God has made this great provision in his Son, Jesus Christ, this great gift, forgiveness for all those sins, salvation, and it's found in Christ Jesus. So no matter what you've done here this morning, no matter which of these commandments you've broken and how many times you've broken them, forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever received this free gift? This free gift of eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus. If you've never received it, receive it today. Just cry out to God in your heart, even where you're sitting. Say, I've sinned. I deserve death. I deserve separation. But thank you for Jesus. Forgive me and rescue me. Save me. And receive the greatest gift. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And once Christ has forgiven us, once you identify with Christ and once you understand the gospel and what the cross means, you shouldn't want to continue in your sin. Once you see the seriousness of sin and what it cost Jesus Christ on the cross, why would you continue in your sins and your disobedience? And once you come to Christ and trust him as your Savior, your desire would be to grow in godliness. Your desire should be to become more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want to continue in sin. I don't want to keep breaking this commandment. I don't want to continue being that person who's full of anger, who's full of bitterness, who's full of hatred. That is ungodly. That is not the way I'm supposed to live. I want to live more like my Savior, Jesus Christ, who was able to say to those people who were spitting in his face, who were brutally hitting him, who were nailing to his cross, he was able to say, Father, forgive them. That's the way we want to be able to live our lives. I wonder what areas of our lives need to change. Wonder, do you ever struggle with anger? Wonder, do you ever struggle with hatred? Often we dismiss that. Well, it's not a serious sin. You know, it's just my personality. I mean, we get hot-headed at times, and we dismiss it. Personality trait, no. Let's take the seriousness of it. It's a serious sin that needs to be dealt with. And there are some things in life that need to be killed. There are some things in life that need to be killed. We've been thinking about the killing of human life. I'm not talking about that this morning. But there are things within our lives that need to be put to death, because the Bible talks about that. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Colossians. I'm going to look through a number of verses here. I think it's going to be really helpful for us as we think about this. And about the things in our life that need to be put to death, the things in our life that need to be killed. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start to read at verse 5. And if you've got a bookmark, I think this would be a good place to put a bookmark. This would be a good passage to think about and reflect upon during the incoming week. So I've said there are some things that need to be killed. Look at the first verse here, Colossians 3, 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So the things that are earthly in you, put them to death. Kill them. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. See what it's saying there? These are things you need to put to death in your life. These sinful things, immorality and your passions, your evil desires. Why? Because that's the way you once walked in. Before you trusted Christ, before you understood the gospel, before you trusted Christ as your Savior, that's your old way of life. But not now. Put all those things away. That's not the way to live your life. Put away anger. Put away wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Why? Because you're being renewed in the knowledge after the image of your Creator. Yes, human beings are made in the image of God. That image is marred. It's marred by our sin. But once we trust Christ as our Savior, once God is working in our hearts and lives, He is renewing that image, making us more and more a reflection of our holy God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. There are things in our life we need to kill. There are things in our life we need to put them to death. Let's continue on this passage, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It's not the opposite of anger and hatred. There's patience there and kindness, forgiving one another. Verse 14, and above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Isn't that a great phrase? Not this anger, resentment, bitterness. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Do you know what we need to do today? We need to go on a killing spree. And that might sound like a strange thing for a pastor to say in church, but we need to go on a killing spree, not a physical killing spree. We need to identify not the sin in the person sitting beside you, it's a sin in our own hearts. If we call ourselves a believer, the old way of life, put it to death. This is the way we are now to live. Let's take our sin seriously. Let's put it to death. That's a good phrase, put it to death. It doesn't say lock it up. It doesn't say take your sin and hide it away in a corner. It doesn't say take your sin and ignore it. It says put it to death. Get rid of it once and for all. Let's take it seriously. And that's what we need to do as believers. And what does it say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Because the Spirit of God speaks through the word of God. And so as we meditate on God's word, we fill our minds and our hearts, not with these sinful things, but the truths and the greatness and the riches of God's word. Why not take this passage? Why not take some time maybe today or throughout the work week, just read on this passage, read it, meditate upon it, pray it in. What we're instructed to do, why not take it as your prayer life this week and pray these things in, that you may be able to take these sins and put them to death. And then you might, as God's chosen ones, be holy and beloved and compassionate and kind and patient, able to forgive other people. Let God's word dwell in you richly this week. Take this passage, meditate upon it, pray it in, and live it out in your life as well. I'm going to finish. And in a few moments, we're going to take some time just to have some silence. It's good every so often just to give people silence in church and to give people a chance to respond, not just to close your Bible, sing a song, go on out, have some coffee, have some tea, a chat, walk out and forget about what God has spoken to us through His word this morning. We're going to give some silence, a chance to respond to God's word. And maybe that might be different for different people. Maybe in the silence we're going to have in a few moments' time, it gives you a chance to seek forgiveness from Jesus Christ for the first time in your life. Maybe you realize you have broken these commandments, you're sinful, and you need a Savior. And it's time to receive the greatest gift, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Why not just confess your sin and trust Christ as your Savior as you're sitting in your seat? And if you do that this morning, I'd love to love you to tell me. Why don't you tell me in the door and say, I've trusted Christ as my Savior here this morning. Why not respond in the silence? If you are a Christian here this morning, let me ask God to identify any ongoing sin in your life, maybe things in the past week. And in the silence, confess your sin, ask for forgiveness. Ask forgiveness from God, who is gracious and merciful and loving. And maybe as a response of that, there's maybe a few people you need to go and speak to afterwards. It could be people in this room or people in your home or people in your workplace. Maybe people you've been angry with, people there's been a bitterness. Don't let those situations fester. Don't let them continue on. Why not go and speak to somebody? Seek their forgiveness. Act in a godly Christian way. You see, all Christians should be involved in killing. We should all be involved in putting our sins to death. And so let's ask God to help us by His Spirit to put those areas of life that need to go, to put them to death. Let's take some moments in silence to respond to God's word. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you that your word shows us how to live. And as we look at your word, we see that we cannot live up to your standards. We have all broken your commandments. We've all broken your law. But we thank you don't leave us in that state, but in your great love, you sent us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that we could be forgiven, that we could receive this incredible gift of eternal life. And we pray this morning that each one of us might have received that gift, and know you as our Lord and Savior, and be rejoicing in our salvation. But we know that we are not perfect. One day we will be in glory in heaven, but as we struggle with our earthly bodies, we pray that we would take sin seriously, that we would put it to death. Those areas in our life that need to change, that need to go, hatred, anger, bitterness, or whatever it may be, help us to take it seriously. Help us to put it to death. Help us to dwell richly, or let your word dwell richly within our hearts. May we saturate our minds and our thoughts by your word, and may your word have that effect as God the Holy Spirit takes it, of changing our minds and our hearts, transforming us more into the image of your Son, that we might display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that our lives might not be marked by anger or hatred, but by love, by joy, by peace, by patience, by self-control, those other fruit of the Spirit. We pray, Lord God, you would do a work in our hearts and in our lives. Bless us, we pray. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. We're going to stand in a few moments. We're going to sing our closing song for after our sermon here. But we are going to continue in our service here this morning with communion. And if you know and love Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I encourage you to remain with us as we move in to the Lord's Supper. But our musicians are going to come now and lead us in our next song.
Let's stand and sing our closing hymn. It's a reminder again that our Savior, who was nailed to the cross, didn't stay on the cross, didn't stay in the tomb, but rose again in order that we can have a living Savior. Let's worship God in this amazing hymn.
encourage you to come back to our Sunday evening service at 7 o'clock. Today's Mother's Day, and we want to focus tonight on some different mothers and women in our church. There's going to be lots of different people taking part in our service. Hope you can come along. I'm cooking Mother's Day lunch, so I'm hoping my family can come along after I've cooked that. But really encourage, it's going to be a great night as we think about and hear from different people and pray for them and look at God's Word as well. As we finish, close and this section of our service here this morning, let me read as a prayer to finish with the those words from Colossians 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.